So we're looking together at Daniel chapter 9. Last week we were looking at Daniel's prayer in verses 4 to 19. Let's once again remind ourselves of the background. For many years the city of Jerusalem had been lying in ruins. 66 years had passed since the Babylonians had attacked Jerusalem and carried off Daniel and other young men to Babylon. That was back in 605 BC. There are going to be lots and lots of dates this morning. And then 18 years after that, the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem completely. That was in the year 587 BC. And since then, Jerusalem had been a desolate, burnt-out ruin. That was, I suppose, the great sorrow of Daniel's life. All these years, 66 years, Daniel had been living in Babylon, heartbroken by the fact that Jerusalem, the city he loved, had been destroyed. Day after day, there in Babylon, Daniel would go to his own room, and he would open the windows wide, and he would look out westward towards the place where he knew hundreds of miles away lay the ruins of Jerusalem. And every day, three times a day, Daniel would pray that one day God would allow Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Well, in the year 539 BC, Babylon itself was attacked and captured by the army of the Medes and Persians. And it was then that Daniel began searching the scriptures. He was searching through the prophets from the past to find out what God was planning to do. And as Daniel studied the prophecies of Jeremiah, he found that God had promised that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Well, it was 66 years since he himself had been taken off from Jerusalem. It was 48 years since Jerusalem had been destroyed. One way or another, thinks Daniel, surely the time must be drawing near for God to step in and rescue Jerusalem. And so Daniel sets himself to pray in a more determined way than ever before that God would let his people come back from exile, and that they'd be allowed to rebuild Jerusalem, and that the temple would be built there again, and that Israel, God's people, would dwell in safety there in Jerusalem, and that God really would be worshipped by his people in his temple again, and that the sins which led to the destruction of Jerusalem would be forgiven, and that Jerusalem would be a city of true righteousness, a city where justice reigned. Those were the things that Daniel was longing for when he prayed for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. It wasn't so much that he wanted the stones and mortar to be picked up and stuck back together again. What he wanted was for Jerusalem to become a place of worship and holiness, a place where God could live among his people. Daniel wanted the covenant between God and his people to be restored. He wanted the sins of the past to be dealt with. He wanted real righteousness to prevail. Those were Daniel's great desires, and they drove him to prayer. His prayer, we saw last week, because we got it summarized here, was one long confession. He confessed that God was right to destroy Jerusalem. He says, "We and our kings and our princes and our fathers, we did dreadful things." He said, "We are covered with shame." Israel was supposed to be God's holy people. And yet, says Daniel, we were wicked. We rebelled. We turned away from your commandments. We broke your laws. We refused to listen to your prophets. You were right to destroy our city. You were right to send us into exile. But still Daniel prays, he pleads, O Lord, please forgive. Verse 19, O Lord, listen, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hear and act. And this is how his prayer ends in verse 19, second half. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now notice that phrase, right at the climax of Daniel's prayer. Do not delay, says Daniel. Daniel says, please do this quickly. The prophet Jeremiah had spoken about 70 years that Jerusalem would be desolate. And Daniel's saying, please, please don't let it be any longer than that. Please don't delay. I couldn't bear it if you held back and let this just carry on. Please don't delay, says Daniel to God. You know, Daniel had been waiting patiently a long time for his prayers to be answered. But Daniel's finding it hard to carry on being patient now. It's like that very often when we pray for something for a long time. It's as it's getting closer that we find ourselves getting more and more impatient. Daniel's seen his prayers beginning to be answered. The Babylonian Empire has collapsed. That's surely a sign that God is beginning to act. And now Daniel is desperate to see God bringing about the next stage. So he prays with this new urgency. Oh God, don't delay, he says. You know, there's a sense in which Christians should be impatient. When we're praying for something that will bring God glory, when we're praying for something that we know that is God's will, when we're praying something that God himself has promised, then there ought to be this sense of growing urgency in our prayers. We ought to find ourselves saying, oh God, don't delay. It's a sign that God's Spirit is stirring us up to pray. When we feel that urgency, that impatience to see God's work done. And yet, when a response comes to Daniel's prayers, it's not at all the answer he's expecting. And that's what we see in the remainder of this chapter. Verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, God's angel who had earlier appeared to Daniel in the form of a man, but now Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. Of course, there were no sacrifices being offered now. God's people could only offer sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem. And as we've said, the temple had been destroyed. But God still sent his messenger Gabriel at the time when the evening sacrifice would have been offered. It was as if he was saying to Daniel, look, I've not forgotten my covenant. I've not forgotten all the appointment times. I'm still keeping to the old schedule. It was a way of making it plain to Daniel that God, that Gabriel had come by God's appointment. And Gabriel instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Gabriel says to Daniel, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. Literally it says, as soon as you began to pray, a word went out. Well, Daniel's been praying a long time. He's been dressed in sackcloth and ashes. He's been fasting day after day. But now Gabriel assures him, actually you were heard from the first moment you prayed. The moment you started to pray, God, hidden from your sight, God in heaven, spoke his word. A word went forth. God declared in heaven what he's going to do in answer to your prayers, Daniel. And now, says Gabriel, God has sent me to tell you what his word, what his decree is. For your highly esteemed, Daniel. You know, there aren't many people for whom God does this. It's not God's normal way to send an angel to someone to announce what he's planning to do in answer to their prayers. Usually his word, his decree goes out in heaven, but we only find out what it is by waiting to see how it unfolds. But Daniel was given this rare privilege of being let into God's plans in advance. He was a true prophet. He was highly esteemed by God. And so God sends him, Gabriel, to tell him what the word is that's gone forth in heaven. So Gabriel begins to unfold God's future plans to Daniel. And Daniel listens to the first sentence of the explanation. And his mouth drops open. At least that's how I imagine it. Gabriel's words must have been devastating. Daniel's been thinking about 70 years. 70 years, Jerusalem will be desolate. That's what Jeremiah had said. So Daniel is thinking of a plan, a time scale, stretching over 70 years. And to Daniel, that seems a huge period of time. Don't delay, Daniel's been saying. Daniel's hoping, Daniel's praying that within that time scale, 70 years, Jerusalem will be restored and the sins of the past will be forgiven and righteousness will be established. All the things we were talking about earlier. Daniel's thinking is, this could take 70 years. I hope it doesn't take any longer. And what are Gabriel's opening words? Verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. 70 sevens. Some translations have weeks, but that misses the point. The word just means sevens. Gabriel says 70 times seven is the time scale that God has in mind. Yes, as Jeremiah said, it'll be 70 years before the desolation of Jerusalem will be reversed. But now I'm telling you, Daniel, 70 times 7 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Gabriel lists out 6 things that God was planning to do for his people and for his holy city. Number 1, he's going to finish transgression. The long rebellion of Israel is going to come to an end. At last there's going to be a real holy city. At last God is going to have an obedient people who keep his laws. Transgression will be finished. And number 2, he's going to put an end to sin. God's people are going to have their sin, their guilt wiped away. They're going to be forgiven. They're going to be justified. And number 3, he's going to atone for wickedness. he's going to find a way of atoning once and for all for the wickedness of his people. The word atone was the word that was used for making a sacrifice to pay for sins. So Gabriel is saying God is going to provide a sacrifice that will atone for the sins of God's people once and for all. Number four, he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. It's not enough to say that their sins will be put away. They really are going to become righteous. The holy city really is going to be holy. God's people really are going to be righteous and forever. You know, the Israelites made all sorts of good resolutions in the past and turned to righteousness for a little while, but it never lasted. But now God's people are going to have everlasting righteousness. And number five, he's going to seal up vision and prophecy. To seal here means to put a stamp on something, to say it's done, it's complete. So everything that the prophets had looked forward to, all their visions of God triumphing and saving his people, they'll all be fulfilled. They'll be sealed, says Gabriel to Daniel. And number six, he's going to anoint the most holy. And that's perhaps the most important and thrilling thing in the whole list. The most holy was the phrase that was normally used for the inmost part of the temple. The place where God himself dwelt. Now Daniel's been longing, he's been praying for the temple to be rebuilt. He's been longing for that most holy place to be re-established, so that God could come and dwell among his people again. And now Gabriel says that there will be a most holy place again. But it won't be a building this time. It won't be a room behind a curtain. It'll be a man. God will anoint the most holy. You don't anoint a building. You anoint a man, a king or a priest. What Gabriel is saying is God is going to raise up a man anointed with his own spirit. And that man is going to be the most holy place. All God's fullness is going to live in him. And men and women are going to be able to find God and come near to God by being joined to that man. Instead of having to go into the temple, having to approach the most holy place behind the curtain, men and women are going to be able to find God and have fellowship with God simply by coming to that anointed man. He's going to be the most holy place. You know, hundreds of years earlier, the prophets had talked about the anointed one, the Messiah, the man on whom God would pour out his spirit. And now Gabriel is saying to Daniel, yes, he's going to come. And he's going to be the real holy place. God's people won't need a building of stone and mortar then, because the Messiah will be among them, a man full of God. God won't be hidden behind a curtain any longer. They'll find him in that man, in the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. Now what a wonderful stream of promises you've got here in verse 24 for God's people, for the people who belong to the real Jerusalem, no longer rebels against God, but now his willing subjects, no longer guilty, but now forgiven, justified, no longer unholy, unrighteous, but made holy, given a new name, living out God's laws from the heart, no longer needing to bring sacrifices for sin, but resting on one sacrifice that has paid for their sins forever. No longer waiting for the great rescue promised. No, because they've seen it sealed, it's delivered now. No longer seeking God in a building made of stone, but joined to the Messiah, the man in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Those are the things that are being promised here. Daniel can be 100% certain that these things will come to pass. But how long will it take? How long will it be before God brings these things about? 70 years? No, says Gabriel. 70 times 7 years. You're not going to see them in your lifetime, Daniel. Your prayers will have played a part in bringing them about, but there are many years of waiting still to come before that man is anointed to be the holy place, before that sacrifice is made to atone for all wickedness, before everlasting righteousness is brought in. There are many years, 70 times 7 years, that must pass for this project to be completed. And then Gabriel goes on to give Daniel the detailed timetable. And that's what you've got in verses 25 to 27. And I've done what I never do. I've actually written up some information on the whiteboard to help you understand the timetable. See, there are some advantages for those who are willing to sit at the front. We're not going to be able to deal with all the detail that you have here in these verses. But I've sketched out what I see to be the main markers along the way. Verse 25. Know and understand this, says Gabriel to Daniel. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Some translations, for example the ESV, break up that sentence, but for once the NIV has it right. Take the sentence bit by bit. Gabriel says there's going to be a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And from then, until the anointed one, the Messiah, comes, there'll be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now that's a total of 483 years. But it's broken up into two periods. The first lasting 49 years, 7 sevens, and the second lasting 434 years, 62 sevens. Did you get that? There's going to be a decree issued to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years later, Messiah is going to come. And that 483 years is going to be broken up into two periods. The first lasting 49 years, the second lasting 434 years. So the first question is, when did that decree go out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? Note first that this is talking about a decree of God, not a human decree. It's exactly the same phrase that Gabriel used in verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, a word went out. Well, now here in verse 25, another word goes out. Again, it's God speaking. And he says, the time has come for Jerusalem to be rebuilt and restored. Well, when was that? When did that word go out? Well, the answer's there in history. Jewish people were allowed to go back and start rebuilding the temple in 538 BC. But at that time they weren't given permission to rebuild the city. Whenever they started trying to do it, one or another Persian king stepped in and stopped them because they'd never been authorized to do it. But all that changed in the year 458 BC, the seventh year of King Artaxerxes II. You can read about it in the book of Ezra, chapter 7. The king sent Ezra to Jerusalem, gave him carte blanche to do anything he could to restore the situation in Jerusalem. Gave him huge sums of money. He said, well, use some for the temple first, but then use the rest in any way you want. He authorized him to appoint magistrates and judges. Jerusalem was to become a self-governing city again. And after that, no one could turn round and say to the Jews, you can't rebuild the city. Because they had complete authority to do it. Artaxerxes had given them a free hand. And a few years later, the king sent Nehemiah to help them to actually get on with the rebuilding. 458 BC. That's when the word went out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. The seventh year of Artaxerxes II. It's recorded in the book of Ezra. And let's just jump to the end of the sum. We're starting at 458 BC. Add 7 sevens and 62 sevens. In other words, add 483 years. And where does that take you? It takes you to the year 26 AD. For the mathematicians among you, you'll say that's one out. But don't forget that there was no year 0 BC. Between 1 BC and 1 AD, there was only one year, not two. From 458 to 26 AD, you have 483 years. The year when Messiah finally came to Israel. The year that Jesus was baptized and began his ministry. We know the date because we're told in Luke chapter 3 verse 1 that it was the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. We can date it exactly. The words that Gabriel spoke to Daniel, the words that Daniel wrote down centuries before Jesus was born, came true exactly and precisely. Gabriel said, a decree will go out to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. It did. 458 BC. Gabriel said, 483 years after that, Messiah the Prince will come. And he did. In the year 26 AD, the Lord Jesus stepped out onto the stage of history. He stood in the synagogue in Nazareth and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said, at last the year of the Lord's favor has come. And it had come precisely on time, 483 years after the word to rebuild Jerusalem. Why does Gabriel break down this period into two phases, 7 sevens and then 62 sevens? Well, it's because it took 49 years, 7 sevens, for Nehemiah to finish the work of restoring Jerusalem. It took from 458 to 409 BC. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, a moat, a waterway, says Gabriel. It wasn't enough just to put up walls and gates. You couldn't say that it was restored until the public squares and the water channels had been rebuilt. And it took 49 years, 7 sevens, to finish all that. And just as Gabriel said, it was done in times of trouble. And you've only got to read Ezra and Nehemiah to see that. So 7 sevens of years takes you to 409. And then another 62 sevens takes you to 26 AD. Messiah comes. He comes to Israel in 26 AD. But then Gabriel carries on. When Messiah comes, what will happen? Will he immediately enter into his glory and triumph? Will he immediately be acclaimed as the worldwide king? No, says Gabriel, verse 26. After these 62 sevens, the anointed one, the Messiah, will be cut off and will have nothing. His life will be cut short. He will seem to have been utterly defeated. It'll seem that he's achieved nothing and gained nothing. And we know just how Messiah was cut off. How he was nailed to a cross. How he was stripped of everything. How he lost his family. And he lost his friends. And finally they stripped the clothing off his back. And he hung on a cross, lonely and abandoned, helpless and naked. He shall have nothing, says Daniel. And our Lord Jesus Christ died with nothing. He couldn't even leave the cloak on his back to his mother at the foot of the cross because the soldiers had taken it from him. Daniel knew it. He wrote it down all those years earlier. Messiah will be cut off. He'll have nothing. And what will be the outcome of Messiah's arrival? What will be the outcome for Jerusalem? For that physical, earthly city of Jerusalem? Will Messiah make Jerusalem the glorious center of his earthly kingdom? No, says Gabriel. The people of the ruler who will come, the people of the prince, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. Daniel had longed and prayed that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. And Gabriel has assured him that it will be rebuilt. But now Gabriel says when Messiah comes, he'll be cut off. And then Jerusalem will be destroyed again. Remember what we've said, Messiah himself will be the most holy place. And those who are joined to him will be the real temple, the true holy city. There won't be a need for an earthly city of God any longer. And now we're told one more thing about the Messiah. Gabriel had talked in verse 24 about 77s. Well, we've only had the first 69 up till now, up till the arrival of Messiah. So there's seven years still to be accounted for. So Gabriel says to Daniel, he, this is verse 27, he, that's the Messiah, will confirm, he'll make strong a covenant with many for the one remaining seven. It's difficult to be sure exactly what that means. I've no time to take you through some of the possible explanations. But maybe it's saying simply that when the Lord Jesus came and when he was baptized in the Jordan, it was a promise, it was a covenant that for 7 years he would devote himself to Israel, to that nation. But, says Gabriel, this is the important bit, in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, how did the Lord Jesus put an end to sacrifice and offering? Answer, by giving himself as the ultimate, final sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. In the year 30 AD, 3.5 years after he had first presented himself to Israel, the Lord Jesus first drove out from the temple the animals that other people had brought there from sacrifices, and then he offered himself as the true sacrifice. And so he brought all sacrifices and all offerings to an end. Never again will any man, any woman, be able to bring to God any sacrifice for sin. If you want to be accepted by God, he forbids you to bring any sacrifice. You come on the basis of the one sacrifice that was made there at Calvary, halfway through that 70th seven. And finally, what happened in the final 3.5 years? The last half of the last seven. Answer, the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. The Messiah continued to offer himself as a saviour to Jerusalem. Remember what Peter preached to the people of Jerusalem? Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who was appointed for you, even Jesus. Peter preached there in Jerusalem during those 3.5 years, and he said to the people of Jerusalem, it's not too late. Even now, if you repent, Jerusalem can be saved, and times of refreshment can come. And what did the rulers of Jerusalem do? They seized Peter, and they imprisoned him, and they forbade him ever to speak about Jesus again. And then they took Stephen out in their rage, and they stoned him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So as that last 7 years drew to its end, one thing was clear, that physical, earthly Jerusalem had rejected its Messiah. They'd crucified him, and then they had stoned and imprisoned and persecuted his people and driven them out from the city. But then what of those believers who were driven from Jerusalem? What do we read about them? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went, in Samaria. And some, we're told, went to Antioch and began to speak to Gentiles, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, was doomed. But now the Lord Jesus was beginning to build his church, the new Jerusalem, made up of Jews and Gentiles alike, drawn from all nations, all united to Jesus, the Holy of Holies, who was in their midst. Last verse of Daniel 9 talks about the ruin that was to come upon the earthly city of Jerusalem, when finally the Romans came and destroyed the city in 70 AD. But the reason why stone and mortar Jerusalem could be destroyed was because already by 33 AD, the real Jerusalem had been born. And that real Jerusalem is here, because we're gathered to Jesus, the Holy of Holies. And it's in Chorlton. And it's in Trincomalee, Sri Lanka. And it's in Nairobi. And it's in northern Cyprus. That's where the New Jerusalem is to be found. In every place where men and women know Jesus the Messiah and have been united to him. We're gathering in Jesus Christ, united to him. We're in the most holy place today. At the heart of the temple, in the midst of the one great holy city, the New Jerusalem, still invisible to our eyes. But we're it. Well, our time's gone. But I want just to leave you with two things. Firstly, the amazing miracle of God's word. How exact and how perfect it is. The prophecies that we find here in this book, how precisely they're fulfilled. A word will go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. It did. 49 years later, Jerusalem will be complete with streets and a moat. And it was. 434 years after that, Messiah will come, and he did. 3.5 years later, he'll bring all sacrifices to an end, and so it happened. And 3.5 years later again, God's patience with earthly Jerusalem will be over. And it was, as believers scattered from that city and began to preach to the Gentiles. And finally, Jerusalem will be destroyed. But Gabriel promised in the name of God, there'll be a new people of God, a new holy city, with Christ in the midst. And there is. That's the first thing, the amazing reliability of God's word. And then the second thing, just the amazing privilege of living in this gospel age, of being a New Testament believer. Daniel used to think that it was a great privilege to live in that physical earthly city of Jerusalem. It broke his heart when he was dragged away as an exile. Broke his heart 10 times over when he knew that that city had been smashed to bits and he couldn't go back there. He thought it was an immense privilege to live in Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a building in the middle of Jerusalem. And somewhere at the heart of that building there was a most holy place, where behind a curtain it was said that God dwelt. And once a year one man was allowed to go through that curtain and meet with God. And here are we, New Testament Christians, and we live in the real Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that will never be demolished. The Jerusalem that is the only safe place in all the universe to be. The city that's going to last forever. We're in it. We are it. And at the heart of that Jerusalem is a temple, because we gather to worship. And when we worship, God really is here among us, here in this meeting, here in every one of our meetings. And when we leave this place and when we go to our own homes, we are still the temple, and God is still among us. And always at the center of it all is Jesus, the man who's been anointed to be the most holy place, the perfectly holy sanctuary. And what that means is that any time of night or day, whether I'm with my fellow believers or whether I'm on my own, I can step directly into the presence of the most holy one. I can go directly into the most holy place, and I can look into the face of God. And I can do so without fear. I can do so with the certainty that he welcomes me as a father welcomes a beloved child. I can do so because of the one sacrifice. I walk in there with blood. But it's not the blood of some animal I've killed. It's the blood of the Son of God, the Messiah, who took my sins on his own head and poured out his blood on a hill called Calvary. I can walk into the presence of God, and I know I will never be driven away. I know I will never be forbidden to speak. I know I will never be told that I'm too guilty and that I failed too often to be allowed to come. Night, day, 52 weeks in the year, 365 days in the year, through all the days of my life, I'll have access into the presence of God. And then one day, I'll see him with my eyes. I'll look into the face of my Messiah, my King, the one in whom dwells all the fullness of God. And I'll be with him forever, in that most holy place, in that temple, in that everlasting city. The privileges of being a New Testament believer. Things that Daniel would never have dreamed of. At the moments of his most elevated hopes, he'd never have imagined that at a sinful, damaged, spoiled man living on a council estate in Stockport would be able to walk into the presence of the living God without fear. He never imagined it. Yet that is what we have. The amazing wonder of God's word, the amazing wonder of God's plan, and of the privileges that we've been given in that plan.